That's a beautiful old song, and I'm glad somebody's still singing it. Well, I like my background. How about you? I told the pastor just before church, I said, I was in here on Monday, and I looked it over, and I said, you know what would be appropriate would be for me to wear a clown outfit tonight. And he said, well, I sure am glad you didn't. And I said, well, that makes two of us. But some of you think that would have been appropriate. Be careful, your attitude's showing, all right? Anyway, let's take the Bible, and we're going to spend some time. Turn to Genesis 12, Genesis chapter 12, and we'll look at some of the more sensational stuff like Mark of the Beast, Antichrist, Tribulation, and getting into that. But tonight I wanted to go over something with us as a reminder of where we are in Bible prophecy and something maybe we miss sometimes. And I want to talk about the Abrahamic covenant, but the title of the message is Israel in Prophecy. Israel in Prophecy. Israel is, I think, a great sign to us today as to where we really are. And if we understand Israel's place in prophecy, it helps us to understand where we are in prophecy and in the end times. Now, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, let me read those three verses, and we'll refer back to them some during the message. Verse 1, Genesis 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. May I just say right there, it's always good to do what God tells you to do. Amen. It's a wise thing if God tells you to do something that you do it. And so he told him to do this. And he gave him some promises. He said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Tremendous promises that God gave Abraham here. Now, we are premillennialists here at this church. Amen. If you don't know what that word means, ask the pastor. He'll explain it to you. But we believe that a lot of things are going to take place before the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rapture of the church, the return of Christ, and then the millennial reign of Christ. Amen. You have some that do not believe that. You have all millennialists. And they go around saying, you say, do you believe in the millennial reign? They say, I'm not sure. And or they're not. They don't believe in it. And so we are premillennialists, and we believe the Bible teaches that Israel has a future, a definite future. But they deny their future, and you have today what some of you would be familiar with, something called replacement theology. And those who teach that teach that the church has replaced Israel and has replaced the Jews. In other words, Israel and the Jews are has-been people as far as they are concerned. But, you know, I believe we ought to take the Bible as our authority. It doesn't matter how many degrees a theologian has behind his or her name. If they don't match it up with the Word of God, then it's not right. Amen. And so we go to the Word of God, and we find that in the Bible is our authority. So number one in this, I want to point out that this covenant is an unconditional covenant. It's an unconditional covenant, unconditional promises that were made to him. And he made these promises, and we'll take them as we can, as we come to them here. In verse 2, he promised to bless Abraham personally. He promised him that without question. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. He said to Abraham, you personally are someone I'm going to bless in a very personal way. And he absolutely did that. And Abraham has been respected by the Jews, has been respected by Christians, and I almost hate to say this one, but he's been respected by others of different groups like the Muslims. Abraham has been respected in time and all over the world because God said he was going to do that. And so he promised him personally, and these promises have been fulfilled to Abraham in the past. And what did God do for Abraham? Well, you know that he let him enter Canaan, did he not? And then not only did he let him enter Canaan, he gave him flocks and herds. And back then, that's like owning gas wells and oil wells today. And he gave him all of that. He was extremely wealthy, and Canaan remained his home throughout all of his life. So God made a covenant with Abraham, an unconditional covenant, and he promised to bless Abraham in a very personal way. And by the way, God has given all of us promises, hasn't he?
Amen.
Do we believe his promises?
Yes.
I hope we do. And he promises to answer our prayers, and there are many other things that God has promised us, and so we have to believe them just like Abraham believed what God told him. And so he acted on the promises of God. Thank God his promises to us are personal promises.
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, you have a right for that, but I don't. No, you do too. If you're saved, you have a right to anything I have a right to when I call upon God, and I'm glad for that. Secondly, he promised to form a great nation out of him. That nation did not exist at that time. In verse 2, again he says, I will make of thee a great nation, make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing. And so he promised to make him a great nation. Now, a lot of things have happened to Israel over the years. But in 1948, they were established as a nation, again, on the world scene. And the first time they were admitted into the UN, United Nations, a year after that, 1949, and the very first time since A.D. 70. The very first time since A.D. 70, whenever Titus ransacked Jerusalem and all of that, were they able to come back and say, we are now a country. And presently, the World Population Review says this, that there are 6,700,000 Jews in Israel. And there are 5,700,000 in the United States. And there are many more spread all out all over the world. But there's a concentration of those two in these two areas. So that's a total of 12,400,000 from nobody but a man with faith going out and doing what God told him to do. And then God promised him he would raise up a great nation to him. And I want to tell you tonight, it is no less than a miracle of God that Israel still exists. Any other ethnic group on the face of the earth that got down as low as they did with as many enemies as they've had has been absolutely expunged from our society and our world, but not the Jew.
Right.
You get the impression God's hands on them.
Yeah.
And God has not forfeited his covenant. And then thirdly, he promised to make him a blessing to all nations. I like that one especially. But he's saying that in the latter part of verse 2, thou shalt be a blessing. And he goes on to mention that he's going to bless him, and he's going to be a blessing to all of the world, really, all of the nations. Well, think, if you would, what we would have if we did not have the Jews. What would we have today if we did not have this promise fulfilled? Well, one, we wouldn't have the Ten Commandments. We wouldn't have those, but God gave them. And we wouldn't even have our Bible if it were not for the Jews. Think about who wrote so much of the Bible and our New Testament, the Jews. And we would not have, here's the main thing, we would not have a Savior if it wasn't for the Jews, because Jesus was a Jew. He was a Jew, and he was brought into this world in that relationship. And we would not have Christianity today if it were not for Abraham and that covenant that was made with him, that unconditional covenant. And then God promised to favor those who would favor him. another promise, unconditional promise. He said in verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And here's a promise that God made to him. And he said, "I will curse those that curse thee." That's strong, folks. God said he would curse those. In the original language, it says bitterly curse. God will bitterly curse those who curse or disrespect the nation of Jews and the people of Israel. God has promised that. Now, I believe God raised America up to be a friend of Israel.
Amen.
And I believe that as long as we are friends of Israel, God is going to keep blessing us in many ways. But as you see things transition and you see leadership today really not taking the position the Bible says they should take with Israel, then you begin to see some of the chaos that we're seeing today. I believe they are related, because if we do not take care of the Jewish people and if we don't respect them and honor them, and I believe with all of my soul one reason God raised up America was to take care of them. Listen to what Zechariah the prophet said in chapter 2 in verse 8. Listen to what he says. This is a promise of God. "He that toucheth you," talking about the Jews, Israel, "he that toucheth you touches the apple of his eye." Now, does God have an apple in his eye? No. What is he talking about here? It's really the word apple there could be translated pupil. And so he's saying he is the pupil like the pupil of your eye. And that's that little round circle in there in the middle where the light comes in. And if that's damaged, you don't get the light in. And he's saying, they are my people and they are very special to me. They are the apple of his eye. Now, in Texas, we say, "Don't mess with Texas." I like that, don't you? Don't mess with Texas. Don't mess with our governor. We don't want to get political, but I'm behind it. But anyway, don't mess with Texas. But God says, don't mess with the Jewish people. Don't mess with them. I know they were partially responsible for Christ being crucified, but we were too. Everybody was, but it was just part of the repercussions have come from that. But God uses all of that to accomplish his eternal purposes. But God says, if you stand against Israel, I believe this, you're standing against God. You're standing against God. For instance, we go back and look at the history of the Jews, and I don't have time to go over all of this, but let me just mention a few things. What happened to people that mistreated them? Egypt made them slaves. What happened to the Egyptians? Well, they had the 10 plagues, and then they were totally wiped out for a while, the leadership of it. The Amorites, they were trying to go through Canaan, go through that land, and they resisted the march of the chosen people to the promised land, the Amorites. Read it in your Bible. They were greatly defeated, and God put a curse upon them because of that. Babylon, and they took them into captivity for 70 years. That was part of because they rebelled. But at the same time, God brought down Babylon, and the Persians defeated them. Think about World War II. In World War II, 6 million Jews were killed by Hitler and the Nazis. And if you don't, people try to say that didn't happen. Friend, you got to be blind as a bat to not believe that that didn't happen. It did happen. 6 million Jews were killed. But what happened to Germany? Germany was crushed. That was no accident. And then the Six-Day War. Some of you are maybe not familiar with that, but that was a very important time for them. And the Arab armies, for instance, had 500,000 men in their army. And Israel, poor little Israel, had 75,000. The odds are against you there, right? The Arabs had 5,000 tanks and 900 combat aircraft. That's pretty good. Israel had 1,000 tanks and 175 planes total. But here's what happened. In 6 days, Israel won the war. And they took property from the Arabs, and they took a lot of that territory in that as a result of that six-day war. When I was over there one time, I was talking to our guide. His name was Moshe, and we would say Moses. We'd call him Moses. And he and another fellow and I were talking at night after we'd come back in from all of the other things. We'd gone down to the Wailing Wall, and we came back. And we were talking to him, trying to win him to Christ. And we got to talking about the battles and all of that. And we said, tell us about that. He was a military man, was involved in those battles. He said, well, let me tell you something you might find interesting. He said, here's what happened. We captured a lot of those men. And he said, they asked us, well, didn't we see all the soldiers that were out there? And they said, no, we didn't see any soldiers out there, the Jews. But there were soldiers out there. Now, if you don't think God will use angels when he wants to use angels, then think again, because they saw people out there. And read the Bible in the Old Testament, where sometimes God will do something like that. And he said, they were saying they were seeing thousands of soldiers that we didn't have and we didn't even see. Call it what you want, but that's God working. And Israel lives today, and their enemies are totally usually destroyed because they are the apple of God's eye. This covenant was also a geographical covenant. A geographical covenant. And there was a land that he promised. He didn't know exactly what it was. In chapter 12, at the end of the verse, he says, I want you to go out into a land that I will show thee. A land that I will show thee. We won't read and take time to read Ezekiel 48 and a lot of those verses, but mark that down and take it home and read through there, and you'll see the boundaries that were set, the northern, southern, eastern, and western boundaries. And so it took in all the land from the Mediterranean Sea, the western part, the Euphrates River on the east, and then Hamath, which is north of Jerusalem, about 100 miles, and then Kadesh, which is south, and that's about 100 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, if they were occupying that land, that same land today, this is what they would be occupying, Bible scholars say. It would be Israel, Lebanon, the West Bank of Jordan, part of Syria, part of Iraq, and also it would be part of Saudi Arabia. This would be the territory. Look at your map. And look at those areas. It's a lot broader than many people would think. Now, let me tell you this tonight, that Israel's promise of the land is just as secure to them as our promise of going to heaven. It's an Abrahamic promise. It is unconditional. And if you want to know why they're fighting over there, you want to know what the turmoil's about, it's about this land. And it's about the Jews saying, we have a right to the land because God gave us a right to the land, and we want that land, and we're going to, by God's grace, we're going to have it sometime. That's why Israel today wants peace. The whole world wants peace, but Israel especially wants peace. And Antichrist, guess what? Antichrist is going to broker that peace for them. He's going to step up and promise them peace, and they're going to be deceived and fooled, and they're going to fall for it for that first 3.5 years of what we know as the tribulation period. So Antichrist is going to do that. And then he's going to break that covenant with them. He's a covenant breaker, and he's going to break it with them. Now, before, when they have this peace treaty, and they go back in the land, I think they're going to work something out for them to have the temple there and to go back to some temple worship. And so right now, I believe they're in the process of preparing to get this done. Because you cannot have the abomination of desolation unless you have a temple. You can't have an abomination. You can't have Antichrist going in and doing that. And it's not Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, but it is Antichrist, and that's what's going to happen. There has to be a temple. I was listening to Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, who is a prophecy scholar, He spent at least 20 years in the Middle East, and most of that in Israel. 25 years researching this very subject. And he said, and I quote him, "The Jews are ready to build the temple." The Jews are ready to build the temple. That ought to tell us something. The Jews are ready to build the temple. And he was on John Ankerberg's program, if you ever watched that. But here's what he said. These are some facts that he knows are true. 28,000 men now have been trained and are qualified for the priesthood. 28,000. The high priest has already been selected, and he said, "I talked to him." He is the high priest. And he asked him if the Sanhedrin had been reformed. He said, "Yes." He said, "How do you know?" He said, "I'm the director of it. I'm in charge of the Sanhedrin." This person that he was talking to, this rabbi. And he said, "I have my priestly garments. They're making the priestly garments." He said, "All I have to do, mine's hanging in my closet. I can go home, put it on, and go to the temple, if that were necessary, needful, when that day comes." They're getting all that ready. They have 4,000 harps that they've made. They say that they know where the Ark of the Covenant is. Some may argue with that, but they tell him they know where it is by Scripture and by investigation. And then they're trying to get a red heifer ready. The Israeli Institute, or Jerusalem Institute, they're trying to raise a red heifer. We don't have time to get into the depths of that, but it is necessary. A red heifer is necessary in resuming the sacrifices. And that's an Old Testament principle. So, the evidences are around as to where we are in the end time events. I know there are no specific signs for the rapture, but a number of these things reach further, 7 years further, to the return of Christ. And if you see those things developing, the rapture's got to come first. It has to come first. And then the covenant is an everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. And so in Genesis 17:7, turn there just a second and look at that one verse. Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for," and what? "Everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." So he also states that in Ezekiel 37. Now, covenant with God may be delayed. It can be delayed. And there are things that take place. There are judgments, there are chastisements, but it can never be denied. Amen. God's covenant can never be denied. Amen. Did you ever ask yourself the question, why did God choose the Jews? Why did God choose them? Why did he choose some Gentiles or the Gentile race? But why did he choose Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and change his name to Israel? Why was all that done? Why did God do that? Well, it wasn't because they deserved it. You know why? They were a sinful nation. They didn't deserve it at all. Just like you and I don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve it. We're sinful people. And it wasn't because they were great in numbers. They were small, very small, compared to other nations in the world. And it wasn't because they were more righteous than anybody else and walking closer to God than anybody else. In fact, God called them a rebellious people and a stiff-necked people. He didn't pull any punches with them. He said that's what they were. But he saved us. He chose them how? By his sovereign grace and will. It was God's choice to give them grace and to carry out his plan and to carry out his will. And that's the way we get saved. It has been God's choice to send his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Amen. And we have the right to claim that as our redemptive Savior, our redemptive Lord in our lives, God's sovereign mercy and God's plan. Aren't you glad God is a God of mercy? Yes. A God of mercy. Now, I'm not talking about hyper-Calvinism there, but I'm just saying God had a plan, and he's carried it out, and it's all grace, And if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you ought to get saved tonight. God loves you and He'll save you right now. But that's how He chose us if we're saved here tonight. And I'm glad our covenant is a covenant of security. Hey, I cannot lose my salvation.
Amen.
I've got it now and I'm going to have it all through now and to eternity and through eternity. Yes. Thank God we are covenanted to security. Romans 8:38, you're familiar with these verses. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and hallelujah. Nothing. And it covers it all, doesn't it? Nothing can separate us once we're saved from the love of God. You cannot lose your salvation. Now you better be sure you get it. But if you got it, you can't lose it. And then there's the promise that Israel is going to return to God someday. They've returned. People got excited. They've returned over there now. But it's all secular. I remember the first time I went to Israel, I thought they'd all be walking around like this with halos on the head and quoting Old Testament. And one of the first things that I experienced when I went out was people throwing beer bottles at each other coming out of a theater and, I guess, cussing in Hebrew. I couldn't tell, but it sounded like he was cussing to me. But I didn't want to get in their way. I was so disillusioned. I thought, this is the Holy Land. But look how unholy it is. And so we know that the Zionist movement was started by Theodore Herzl in 1897. But that movement has primarily been a secular movement of a secular return back to Israel. But the spiritual return, I promise you, is going to happen.
Amen.
All Israel is going to turn to the Lord one of these days.
Amen.
It's going to happen. God's going to see to it that they believe that they're dealt with and they're going to trust Him. And there will be full restoration for the Jews. And I believe it's on the horizon.
Yes.
Prophecies will be fulfilled.
Amen.
Now, they're going to have that false peace for a while, and then they're going into the tribulation. And so during the tribulation, 144,000 sealed Jews are going to preach, and many will be saved. And I believe there'll be scores and scores and thousands of Jews all over this planet who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ as well as others. And they're going to be saved. Many of them. When Antichrist turns on them, he's going to decapitate them, murder them, kill them, do anything he wants to do to them, and they're going to go through a horrible time. Even though they get saved during the tribulation, they're going to go through a horrible time. And you hear those who are martyred around the throne of God in Revelation crying out and saying, how long, God, how long before you stop them from doing this? And he answers them, well, put it in our words, a little bit longer, and then I'll take care of matters. It has to take place. But there's going to be that time. So when will they occupy all the land promised? They never have, but they will. I believe the Bible teaches they will occupy that land specifically during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. During the millennial reign. Not before, but during that time. And so God keeps His covenant with them. There's a lot more we'll say later when we're talking about the tribulation. But just know that there's some things we need to get out of this. Number one, the covenant with the Jews affects us all. The covenant God's made with them. That's why we need to stand with Israel today.
Amen.
We need to take a solid stand. I'm glad our church has missionaries to the Jews.
Amen.
I mean, the Bible says to the what first? The Jew first. And then to the Gentiles. And so, and then watching Israel, as we watch Israel, and as we've seen what God has done in preserving them and bringing them right to this day, and all that's going on right now, they want to destroy them over there. A lot of our new leadership wants to destroy them. Are they in sympathy with those who do want to destroy them? And so we know that something's got to happen, and I believe that's when Antichrist steps in. And then Israel's survival demonstrates a lot of things to us. Number one, God's still on the throne.
Amen.
God is all powerful to accomplish His purposes. And it is proof that God still lives, that He exists. God exists. And when Israel became a nation in 1948, that was a 2,500-year-old prophecy. 2,500-year-old prophecy that was fulfilled by God. God's still on the throne. And He's promised that the rapture is going to come. Do you believe that we can believe His promise about the rapture?
Amen.
And we say we believe that it can happen any moment. Do we really? Do we really? I know that's hard to get a hold of. It is hard to get a hold of. But I'm telling you, God said it's imminent. It can happen any moment.
Amen.
It can happen right now, and you'd be glad I'm through preaching. Phew, I'd be up in heaven. I'd leave the church to, I don't know, Brother Rigsby maybe, but not really. Hopefully nobody. Now the question we come with, and we're hearing it from all over the place today. My son works in the secular world, and he says everybody's talking about it, everybody's asking questions. Is this the end? Are we coming to the end? Well, Israel now is a secular nation, but it will be a spiritual nation. And Ezekiel said, "And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I promise you it will happen." And I believe full restoration is at least on the horizon out there. It's at least on the horizon, and one day it's going to be fulfilled. And so I ask you, are you ready for the rapture?
Yeah.
Are you ready for Jesus to come back?
Yeah.
How should it affect us? If we believe that Jesus could come back anytime, how should it affect us? Well, I think there are a lot of different ways, but let's just summarize it by saying it would mean that we will live out and out, all out, totally, 100%, out in every way that we could to serve the Lord Jesus Christ until the rapture. Vance Havner, who is a renowned 20th century revivalist, said this: "In our day of anarchy, apostasy, and apathy, we need to take down our do not disturb signs, snap out of stupor, and come out of our coma and awake from our apathy." And that's true, isn't it? In fact, I could just summarize that with one word: revival.
Amen.
We need revival. Let me ask you this question. We're closing out now. You that are looking at your watches, be careful. Your attitude's showing. But if you knew Christ was coming tomorrow or next week, or let's just say very soon, what would you change about your life? I hope you'll take that out here with you tonight and just say, what would I change about my life? And I have an idea that God might speak to some of us. And one thing for sure, God hates lukewarmness. You got that? God hates it. Read it in Revelation. Lukewarmness. And if nothing else, we might need to just deal with that. In this day and age, we shouldn't be lukewarm. Bless God, we ought to be on fire for God.
Amen.
We ought to be on fire for God.
Amen.
Perhaps we need an altar. Perhaps you need to talk to God about it. Maybe you need an altar tonight. I don't know. If you're here and you're unsaved, friend, you need to get saved tonight. I'm not kidding you. I'm not joking with you. Jesus could come tonight.
Right.
And if you're not saved, you say, well, if He does and I'm left, I'm going to get saved. No, your opportunity's gone for you. For you. We could develop that, but we won't have time. It's gone for you. And so if you're going to do it, now's the time. Today's the day. If you're not saved tonight, you ought to walk the aisle in a little bit and come say, I want to be saved. I want to be ready to meet Jesus. I want to be ready for the rapture. Get saved. And then I just simply say, we need to be looking at the fig tree. And I know that specifically is talking about the return of Christ, the second coming, but I think it also is talking about now. Mark 13:28, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." And the context is, you know that Jesus is soon coming. When you watch Israel, see what God is doing with Israel. See where they are today. See how God has fulfilled His promises. And know what's coming for them. It ought to help us to realize where we are today in end time events and end time acquisitions and knowledge of what's taking place. Let's pray. Let's stand. You've heard the message. God has spoken. You'll do what He tells you to do. But if you're here, especially if you're lost, if you cannot say tonight, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven if I died, please, I beg you to come and receive Christ. Somebody will help you up here and take the Bible and show you. Woman with a woman, men with men. Come and be saved tonight. Christ could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. And you would miss it and you would die and go to hell. You'd be without Christ forever. And then, Christian, if God's spoken to you, I'm just asked the question, what would you change about your life if you knew He was coming tomorrow or next week or very soon? Would you change something? Then bring it to the Lord. Father, I pray You would help us to do what we need to do and to look at the times and some of the conclusions that we can come to because of what's happening, that we might be more serious, more sold out, we might be yielded to Thee, we would put priorities where they belong, we would be servants of Yours and give You 100% of our lives, knowing that You could come at any moment. We thank You that Your promises are going to be carried out, whether it's with Abraham or Israel or with ourselves. The promises that we have about the rapture and the future and eternity, they're all there for us. Help us to claim them tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.